I have a question for you, and that is, how many of you are event planners? Event planners. Just want to see if there's any event planners in the room. Am I the only one to share my Pinterest board? No, I'm not an event planner, but I have a question for you. I want you to imagine that we're all event planners, okay? And I want you to imagine, what if you were consulted on how to stage the birth of Jesus, okay? People consulted you on how to stage the birth of Jesus so that it might have maximum impact. After all, if we take the angel, as we've just heard from Luke chapter 2, if we take the angel at his word, this birth of Jesus is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I would say that's a pretty big deal. Good news, great joy for all the people. And so my question to you is, first of all, where would you choose to stage such a grand event as the birth of Jesus? Like, for example, would you maybe pick London? Would you find out where Kate Middleton has her babies, and maybe the birth of the Son of God could be born there, and maybe with a photo op at Kensington Palace. Maybe that would be a place. I think we have a photo of that. Maybe that would be where you would choose. So how about that? Maybe or maybe instead of, like, why not do it in the good old U.S. of A.? What about New York City? What about maybe Rockefeller Center? That would be a highly visible place to schedule a significant birth like this and to celebrate a significant birth like this. Or, and I'm kind of missing the obvious, and I'm sure you're thinking of it right now, Waco. Why not Waco, Texas? I mean, wouldn't that be, in front of Magnolia maybe? Wouldn't that be the place where you would want to make the grandest birth announcement of all time? Yet here's what's always puzzled me. I think this is my 20th Christmas Eve type sermon, and so I've spent a lot of time in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 and John 1 and the prophetic texts that look forward to the birth of Jesus, and I'm always trying to understand the logic behind heaven's event planners when it comes to the birth of Jesus. I mean, you had so many good options available if you wanted to get kind of worldwide notice. You could have scheduled the birth of Jesus. You could have staged it in front of the pyramids in Egypt or the Colosseum in Rome, or the obvious choice, of course, the holy city of Jerusalem. So why pick this out of the way, seemingly insignificant town called Bethlehem? I mean, Bethlehem's the kind of place where they still play six-man football. Bethlehem's the kind of place where they struggle to get enough kids together for a harvest hayride. Why choose Bethlehem? And not only why choose Bethlehem, but when you're going to make the grand announcement, why, instead of doing it in front of some great parliament or instead of some great king's court, why choose a group of insignificant spectators like shepherds? And once again, this has been the question that's been on my mind. Now, I know God is God and God can do things the way God wants to do things. And so I'm not trying to just totally figure out the mind of God, but I've been asking myself this kind of double mystery. Why Bethlehem and why shepherds? And in my studies, what I've found so interesting is that 700 years before Jesus was born, there was this Old Testament prophet. A prophet is someone who is inspired with the Spirit of God and speaks for God. A prophet often kind of sees into the future and speaks God's good news or God's words of judgment into the future. And so there's this prophet, his name is Micah. And Micah has this vision of all things Bethlehem. I want to read you just a couple verses from Micah chapter 5. And I'll read to you verse 2 and verse 4. But Micah says in chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," Ephrathah is an ancient name for Bethlehem, "though you are small among the clans of the tribe of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And then verse 4 says, "He," this new coming ruler, "will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they," his sheep, "will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Micah, 700 years before Jesus is born, writes a love note to insignificant Bethlehem. Now, I just want to let you know, when Joshua, early on in the Bible, is making a list of all the significant cities in Israel, guess what? Bethlehem doesn't make the cut. Bethlehem was not thought of as one of the important cities in Israel. So why insignificant Bethlehem? And why shepherds, those other less than significant players? I mean, if you lived in the ancient world and you went to an ancient library like in a Greek-speaking area or in a Latin-speaking area in the Roman Empire, and you were trying to figure out what you wanted to be when you grew up, and you checked out a book on the shepherds and went home and read it, I guarantee you, you would not want to be a shepherd when you grew up, because shepherds were not highly thought of. They were socially insignificant players. In fact, one of the most famous philosophers of all time, a guy named Aristotle, said, among people, the laziest are the shepherds. I don't think that was fair, by the way. I think that was kind of a prejudicial on his part. But shepherds were not highly thought of. They were, you know, they hung out with animals. They smelled like animals. They were likely not well-read, all that kind of stuff. But yet, when Almighty God stages the most important birth in human history, he says, evidently, Family Feud style, give me Bethlehem, give me the shepherds. That's what he says. And I want to know why. Not that you can ever necessarily figure out these things, but I want to know why. Why that plot of ground called Bethlehem? Why those sheep people? Well, once again, I did some reading, and I discovered that some unusually powerful things had happened before Jesus came in this insignificant place called Bethlehem. Can I tell you about just a few of them? I want you to picture a young woman and an older woman. It's daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. The daughter-in-law is from a faraway country, one of Israel's enemy countries, a country named Moab. And the mother-in-law is from Israel. And they're both widowed. All the men in the family have died, and it's just them. And they're flat broke, and they're starving, and they're coming back to her hometown to try to find some food. And the younger woman, the daughter-in-law, says, look, Mama, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to find us something. And so she goes out and she happens upon this amazingly lush farm. And she says, look, I don't have any money to give you, but we're starving. Do you think we could get just a few stalks of grain? And the owner of the farm, it's an older man, he was kind of a shepherd-like guy, and he sees this young woman, and he thinks of her, no doubt, as like a lost sheep. And he says, look, I want you to just kind of come and harvest in my farm for free. Not only that, he goes up to his men, his laborers, and he says, look, don't touch this woman, first of all. That's very important. Don't touch her. And then secondly, I want you to walk in front of her, and I want you to just kind of surreptitiously pull out some stalks of grain and just kind of drop them on the ground so that she comes along and she can very easily pick those stalks of grain up and have something for her and her family to eat. Well, it's kind of a cool story because this younger woman and this older man fall in love and they get married. And there's actually a book in the Bible named after her. It's the book of Ruth. And his name was Boaz, by the way. And it all happens in Bethlehem, a book of the Bible about this insignificant woman named Ruth who comes to this insignificant town named Bethlehem. Well, to continue the story, Ruth and her husband Boaz, they have a baby. They name him Obed. Don't ask me why. Obed has a son. He names him Jesse. I like that. And then it turns out that when Jesse has quite a few kids of his own, it's time for a new king in Israel. There's still a king on the throne, but he's not doing a great job. And so God speaks to a prophet named Samuel, and he says, I'm going to raise up a new king for Israel, and the new king is going to come out of Bethlehem, right? Insignificant Bethlehem. So Prophet Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to take your little hollowed out horn, and I want you to fill it with anointing oil, and I want you to go find the new king that I'm going to raise up. And so he goes, and he finds Jesse, and he says, hey, look, Jesse, God's told me that one of your sons is going to be the new king. And Jesse gets all excited, and he talks to his boys. He's got seven sons around him, and I'm sure the oldest one, Abinadab, is thinking it's got to be me, right? And so he probably kind of all proudly walks in like this, you know, I got to be the new king. It's got to be me, you know, and so he walks up in front of Samuel, and God whispers to Samuel, not him. In fact, not him, not Shammai, not the third son, not the fourth son, not the fifth son, not the sixth son, not the seventh son. All seven boys, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Samuel says, is this it? You don't have any more boys? And Jesse says, well, yeah, technically I do have one more son. You don't want him. He's the runt of the litter. In fact, he's off being a shepherd, okay? So obviously he's not the next king. Samuel says, call him. And Samuel says, we won't sit down. We'll wait till he gets here. And so they send all these boys who just got passed over, the older boys, have to wait for the runt of the litter to be brought. And as soon as this youngest, the eighth son, comes into Samuel's presence, God whispers into Samuel's ear, that's him. And so Samuel takes his horn of oil. He anoints this young shepherd boy over the head. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Holy Spirit rushes on this boy, whose name was David, by the way. And David became, up to that time, Israel's greatest king. A shepherd boy, insignificant at that, is raised up to be the king of Israel in Bethlehem. What is it about Bethlehem? What is it about shepherds? Bethlehem is kind of like the Forrest Gump of cities. All these cool things keep happening there. And then as I just read to you, some three centuries after King David, this prophet Micah is having this this prophetic dream, and he practically gives Bethlehem a standing ovation. He says, out of you will come a new ruler. And the implication is this new ruler will be much greater than Israel's greatest king, King David. And he will rule over Israel. But when you look into his eyes, when you look into this baby's eyes, there'll be these little baby brown eyes staring back at you. But when you peer in them, if you could see with spiritual insight, you would see a very old soul staring back at you. Because Micah says he is from of old, from ancient times. What kind of ruler will he be? What kind of king will he be? Will he be like most of the other kings in the world? Will he rule with an iron fist? Will he rule his people by intimidation? No. Verse 4 says he will stand and shepherd his flock. That's the kind of king he will be. He'll be a shepherd king. He'll shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, we, his sheep, will live securely, and he'll be a king in Israel, but his greatness will go far beyond Israel. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. He'll be a shepherd king. What is it about Bethlehem? What is it about shepherds? I mean, you obviously know where I'm going this, right? Because in Luke chapter 2, the passage that was read to us a moment ago, we read that in verse 8, in the city of Bethlehem, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Not only were these insignificant shepherds, but these were insignificant shepherds who worked the night shift. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. Who gets to hear the good news first? Bethlehem's shepherds. Now, as I mentioned, I haven't uncovered some secret memo from heaven, some secret list from heaven's event planners about why Bethlehem was chosen and why shepherds were chosen. But I do believe that if we read the scriptures closely, we will see that God is dropping some big, fat, juicy clues about why Bethlehem and about why shepherds, right? I think that Bethlehem, out of the way, insignificant Bethlehem, is the perfect place for a birth announcement from heaven's king. Bethlehem, in other words, is the perfect place for a new kind of leader to be born. A humble kind of leader. One who, like David, was after God's own heart. One who said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart and you will find rest for your souls. I think Bethlehem is the perfect place and I think shepherds are the perfect people to learn of this new kind of leader, a shepherd leader. A shepherd stays up all night caring for the sheep and Jesus intercedes for us around the clock in the throne of heaven. A shepherd is fierce in protecting the sheep. And Jesus is fierce in protecting us from our enemies of sin and evil. And a shepherd is caring. A shepherd cares for the sheep. And Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Micah prophesies that Jesus will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and that we, his sheep, will live securely. Friends, I think this is good news this morning. I think it is especially good news if you feel a little bit like Bethlehem. In other words, if you feel like you're kind of insignificant, that you're not the kind of person that gets all the attention, if life has forgotten you, if the people in your life have sort of overlooked you, if nobody really knows who you are, what you're going through, if you feel a little bit insignificant, I want you to know the good news comes in this most insignificant place, the place of Bethlehem. I think this is good news for you today. If you're feeling kind of like that lost sheep, if you're feeling like Ruth, if you're feeling like you don't know where your hope is going to come from, if you're feeling like you don't know where your strength is going to come from, where your sustenance will come from, I think if you're feeling a little lost today, this is good news, because your king born in Bethlehem is a shepherd king. And a shepherd has a heart for lost sheep. I read a story recently about a widely admired Episcopal bishop. His name was Ed Salmon, and he was just drawn to struggling people. And the story goes that he's driving home from the office one day. He's driving home for lunch, and he stopped at a traffic light, and he's kind of like five cars deep from the light, and he sees, kind of in the median, he sees this disheveled-looking man, and he's got a sign, and the sign says, "I'm homeless." And so here this man is, he's walking down the median and he's kind of holding this sign out toward the cars, but here's the deal. All the drivers in the cars, they don't look at him. They just kind of look straight ahead or they look down at the dashboard. Just don't make any eye contact. And then this happens car after car after car after car after car. But then he gets to Ed Salmon's car, and Ed Salmon rolls down the window, and he says to him, "Hey, look, I don't have any money right now. I'm going home for lunch, but I'm going to come back on the same street. My wife's taking me to the airport this afternoon. I want you to be here a couple hours from now, and I guarantee you I'll have something for you." And he said the man looked back at him, and he didn't say thank you for the money. You know what he said? He said, "Thank you for looking at me." Yeah, interesting. Didn't say thank you for bringing me money later. He said, "Thank you for looking at me. Thank you for treating me like somebody who matters. Thank you for making eye contact with me." Friends, I'd like to think that on the original Christmas, when Jesus was born in such an unlikely place, Bethlehem, when he was born, such an unlikely king, a shepherd king, I'd like to think that all of heaven was sending a message to you and me. And you know what the message is? The message is the good shepherd has come looking for you, all of you. The good shepherd has come looking for you. And guess what? The good shepherd does some of his most significant work in humble places. And he's not only come to look for you, maybe to give you a handout here or there. No, the good shepherd has come to rescue you. Jesus said, "You'll know a good shepherd when you see one if he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep." And Jesus on the cross lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus on the cross says, "I'll take all of your sin, all of your shame, all of the punishment and judgment that is due you. I'll take all of that on myself. In exchange, I'll give you all my righteousness, all my grace, all my hope, all my joy, all my strength. I'll secure your future." The good shepherd Jesus on the cross lays down his life for the sheep. I would call that good news. I would call that good news of great joy. I would call that good news of great joy for all people. Now, here's what I discovered through the years. Have I mentioned I've done this kind of service a few times? What I discovered through the years is before a service like this, often in the lives of the people who come to the service, it's just like so much activity. It's like work, 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 buy, 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 shop, 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 wrap, 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 clean, 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 cook, cook, cook. And then after a service like this, often there's more shop, 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 clean, 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 wrap, 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 cook. But right now, it's as if we have this little window of stillness, lodged between hours and days of frenetic activity. And I don't want you to miss the advantage of this little window of stillness. And so I want to ask you, what if this morning your heart could be a kind of Bethlehem, especially if you've never really opened your life up to Jesus, the Shepherd King? What if your heart right now this morning could be that Bethlehem where good news of great joy comes to you? Or if you do know Christ already as your Savior, what aspect of your life right now do you really need a shepherd? In other words, where in your life right now are you struggling? Do you feel a bit lost? Do you need guidance? Do you need protection? Do you need to be led alongside still waters and straight paths? Where is it in your life where you need to experience the power of Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Friends, here's the promise. Even when, especially when, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to live in fear. You want to know why? Because Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is with us. So I wonder, in this little precious moment of stillness, what do you want to say to Jesus? And what is he saying to you? Lord Jesus, we take a moment in this stillness to think of you, to remember you, to reflect on the fact that you do some of your most amazing work in out-of-the-way places, in out-of-the-way situations, in humble settings, and that's where you appear with all of your glory and power and strength and love and forgiveness and wisdom. And so now, Lord, we say to you, let our hearts this morning be a Bethlehem and lead us and guide us like the good shepherd that you are. Lord, you know all, you see all, you know the tremendous hidden burdens in this room. And so, Lord, be our good shepherd as we put our faith and trust in you yet again. And as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.